Well, good morning, folks. Thank you for that special. That was great. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Find verse 16 and 17. And you find them. I share with you that I travel a lot during the week, not since COVID hit, but I travel since to missions. I'm involved in Sparrow Ministry, and before COVID hit, I went to Chicago. And I spoke at Specific Garden Mission there in Chicago, usually on Thursday and Friday. And we would speak seven times, sometimes on those 2 days. And the last time I got to go to Chicago, just before COVID, God blessed on that trip. And we saw 200 professions of faith. Lives changed. I go to Peoria, Illinois. I'm still going to Galesburg. I go around the first of the month on a Wednesday and Thursday and preach the gospel up there. Used to go to Memphis, Tennessee, Memphis Union Mission. They've been shut down with COVID. They should open back up sometime in the future. Dallas Life in Dallas, Texas was shut down for a while. It's opened back up. Good friend of mine, Bud Ivy, went to school with. Brother Bud takes care of that. He's an old cowboy from Texas and New Mexico, and God's been working on him for a long time. He's getting some of the rough edges off of him, but Bud can preach and he can sing. If you looked at him, you'd say that man couldn't carry a tune in a 10-gallon bucket. But I'm telling you, he can sing. His whole family sings, or did sing. A lot of his sisters have gone on to be with the Lord. And Bud's the baby of the family. And God's been good. There's other missions that we are connected with in Kansas City, Salina, Kansas, Joplin, Tulsa, Oklahoma, different individuals, part of the Sparrow Ministry, go there and preach the gospel. And that's kind of what I do during the times when I'm not busy. Okay? Wife and I laugh. We're busier now than we've ever been in our lives, I think. Even chasing the kids when they were young and in school doing sports and all the things they were involved in. It seemed like we don't have time to breathe sometimes. But we're enjoying life, enjoying where we're living. And we just live out here in the country. And what's comical, I laugh about it every once in a while. We was thinking about buying a house. Now, you know, this way. And my wife said, now it can't be down a gravel road, can't be next to the lake, and it can't be in the trees. Because she knows I love all that stuff. I said, okay, ain't no problem. We moved to a small town or community. So I started reading off of this flyer about this house. And oh, she says, I like it. I said, honey, it's down a gravel road next to the lake into the trees. She said, we got to go look at it. We look at the house. She says, on the outside, she said, I really like it. Walked in. She said, I love it. I sat down. I wasn't looking anymore. It's built in 1968 or 2008 and built in 2008. And I thought, well, it can't be too bad. And the inspector said it was one of the best houses he's ever looked at. And so we bought it, moved in, and she loves it out there, and I love it out there, and it's a dead-end road. It runs into the lake, so anybody comes flying down through there, they're going to make a big splash. Let me read this passage of Scripture to you. I want to talk to you about five words in the joy of thankfulness. It's kind of a personal testimony, but not. It's a sermon. And it's something that God has laid on my heart. And we don't always think about it this way. Thanksgiving, we think about the blessings of God. And we sang this morning, count your blessings. And there are blessings upon blessings. God has blessed this nation. I mean, I've been in third world countries. I've got the opportunity to preach and teach in third world countries. And we're blessed beyond measure. And yet, the greatest blessing we could ever have is the mercy God shows us in Jesus Christ. And without that, in my opinion, all the rest of the blessings really don't matter if you don't have that one. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Rome, and he's in a Philippian jail. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony, for its power to change and transform lives. And Father, I claim its promise that it will not return to you void, or will not return without accomplishing your purpose for which you give it. And this morning, open our hearts, give us understanding, enable us through your presence to comprehend what the apostle is writing and how it applies to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107, 21, 22 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Thoughtful, heartfelt attitude of gratitude toward God should flow from the Christian's life, a heart full of thanksgiving because we've been blessed by God. I believe it's our duty to say thank you. I believe it's our duty to live daily with thankfulness in our hearts. If you remember, Jesus healed some folks, and only one came back to thinking. Most of the time in the world in which we live, very few people teach their children today to say thank you. Very few people actually say thank you. And I wonder how many fewer people say thank you to God. And I want us to look at these five words. I believe these five words in this text will challenge us. Five words: gospel, power, salvation, believeth, righteousness. I believe these five words will challenge us to the duty of thanksgiving. Daily expression of some kind of thankfulness to God for his grace and for his mercy in our lives. First of all, let's look at the word gospel. Did you know that the word gospel is used in the book of Matthew and Mark before the cross? The Bible says Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel just didn't happen in the book of Acts. The gospel just didn't happen in the epistles. The gospel just didn't happen after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The gospel was proclaimed by Christ from the beginning. The gospel is in the Old Testament. The gospel is the truth about God and his care for his creation. The gospel is God's mercy extended to mankind through Jesus Christ. God never gives us what we deserve. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us a chance to confess and repent of our sins. Now, Jesus said, not only are we to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God, but he also said that the gospel of the kingdom of God would be preached into the entire world before he comes again. Now listen, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. He said that before he was crucified. He said that before he resurrected. The gospel. Now, what is it? Just what is this gospel that he's preaching? Well, I believe it's summed up in John 3:16. What a gospel statement Jesus makes to old Nicodemus. Now, listen. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know you could perish? Well, God didn't want you to perish, so he sent his Son to die on a cross in your place to pay your sin debt, so that in Christ he could forgive you of your sins when you confess him as Savior and repent. What a gospel. What a message. He goes on to say in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You want to know what condemnation is? It's not believing in Jesus Christ. You want to be under the wrath of God? Don't believe in Jesus Christ. Reject Christ. If you reject Christ, if you reject the witness and testimony of Christ, you're under the wrath of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl walking around in this world who does not have Christ as Lord and Savior is under the wrath of God. It says right here, if you don't believe, you're already condemned. And verse 36 of that same third chapter says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We like to talk about the love of God, and it's a wonderful thing. I can't comprehend the depth and magnitude of God's love and mercy he shows us. Tremendous. But you know what? A message of the gospel is also, if you don't believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, and you don't commit your life to him, you're under the wrath of God. That's why you need to repent. That's why you need to confess your sins. That's the gospel. But I am also glad that whosoever believes in Christ and whosoever confesses him as Lord and Savior will be saved. Listen, Romans 10:9-10, you know them. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm thankful that that is a true word. And it's connected to the whosoever. Because I'm not left out. I'm not. I was a small boy running around on what I call limestone flats in southwest Missouri. Run barefooted as soon as school was out. And put shoes on. Sometimes not even go to church. We didn't put shoes on. Had more prickly pears in my feet than I had on the ground on the farm Dad had. I never dreamed what God would allow me to do in Jesus Christ. He's allowed me to preach the gospel in the United States everywhere. He's allowed me to travel overseas and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's allowed me to teach and see people's lives changed and transformed by the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he's allowed me, most of all, to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the gospel of the kingdom of God. Gospel, I'm so thankful for that word. I'm so thankful for the word power. And word power translates the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The gospel's the dynamite of God. It creates power to change and transform lives. One summer I worked in a quarry. I called myself the fetch it boy. That's what I did. Whatever they needed somebody to do something, that's what they had me do. And a lot of times when the driller get through drilling, they'd have me help him pack the hole. And he'd drop a stick of dynamite down the hole, and then we'd pour nitrate fertilizer on top of it and take a stick and tamp it. And he had a mark that he had drawn on that stick, and you filled that hole full of nitrate until it came to the top of the ground. That mark was level with the ground on that stick. And you get all them holes filled, and then you'd go hide someplace, usually crawl under a uke. They're pretty heavy. Rocks don't hurt them too bad. And you'd crawl under that uke, and then he'd set it off. And there'd be a big boom, a lot of dust, a lot of rocks flying. But when the dust settled, wherever that dynamite had gone off, that level ground, that pasture-looking ground was no more. As a matter of fact, it would never, ever be again. Those rocks have crumbled up, some of them big, some of them small. And they'd run the crane down there and pick them up, put them in the ukes, and the ukes would haul them up to the crusher, and the crusher would crush them to whatever size gravel they were making that time. The dynamite and nitrate caused things to happen, caused change, caused transformation. Do you know what the gospel of God does? It causes transformation in the lives of people. They pass from under the wrath of God, separated from God, under condemnation, guilty before God. They pass from that life of deadness to a life filled with the power of God and the Spirit of God, new life. They become a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. They will never, ever go back and be the same again. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. The old way of living under the leadership and enslavement of sin and death is gone. And you have a new life in Christ. Oh, I love that. Now, it doesn't mean that I'll stop having battles with sin. Doesn't mean I'll stop having battles with the old flesh. You and I are still housed in this worn out suit. It's got to be patched every once in a while. You know, I got a patch here on my leg. It's called a brace. I've had patches. Surgeries on knees, surgeries on body. I've had patches. You probably have too. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we're under that control. It just means that we're patching it till we get a better one. And that's coming. There'll be a time when you draw your last breath here and this old suit will go away. And at the last moment of your drawing this last breath, you'll have a new suit. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You're going to have some kind of suit on if you're going to meet him. You'll have a glorified, resurrected white suit. Clothed in white. Clothed in the righteousness of God. Had a good friend. He was a teacher. He passed away. His wife said when he drawled his last breath as that was going out, he was putting on his new suit. What an attitude. Oh, she felt the loss, but she felt the joy of knowing her husband had a new suit. I love that powerful word. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that with the gospel, it has the strength to change my life. And it can change your life, and it has. And it can change others. One thing about Chicago in the audience, and sometimes you would have many as 3,000 homeless there at Pacific Garden. There would be men sitting out there in suits and ties. Men sitting out there with worn out clothes. Everything in between. Some of them were there because they were an alcoholic and they lost their job and lost their family. But they were trying to live in the past. Others were drug addicts. Others were pimps. Some of them even prostitutes. But you know what? The gospel of God has the power to change and transform their lives. And in the period of time of traveling to Chicago, I watched them change their lives. All. We ought to be thankful for the power of God. We ought to be thankful for the word salvation. What does the word salvation really mean? Well, it comes out of a slave background. Salvation is the idea of deliverance. Years ago, when families couldn't afford to pay their debts in Rome, in the Greek world, they were sold into slavery until that debt was paid. Now, if they had a kind, good relative that had some money, that relative could go to the slave auction and buy their relative back. They could redeem their relative. They could purchase their relative. They could bring salvation to that relative by purchasing them. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, satisfied the righteousness and wrath and holiness of God. And he purchased our redemption on the cross. He died for us. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is what I call a $20 word. It means that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice that satisfied and fulfilled God's demand. If you remember, John the Baptist one day walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God. The Jewish folks understood what that meant. He was that sacrificial lamb that gave his life. There was the shedding of his blood. The magnitude of God's love, giving his only begotten son to a scoundrel like me, that I might have forgiveness of my sin and live forever in eternity. Jesus, God's son, did that for me? Yes, and for you. And he brought us salvation. Now listen to me. The sacrificial lamb was an ongoing sacrifice. The Day of Atonement happened every year. Oh, but there's only one cross for Christ. And there's only one resurrection for Christ. Listen to Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice for all time, for all sins, for all of eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul said, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus fulfilled it all. One time. Oh, I'm so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful I don't have to bring a lamb for myself and a lamb for my family once a year, every year. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I don't have to make that sacrifice throughout the year when I sin. I'm thankful that I can use John 1:9. That if thou shalt confess thy sins and believe in thy heart that God will forgive you, you can be forgiven. God forgives us. 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sin, he forgives our sin. It's an ongoing process. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for believeth. That word belief, pistuo, is the word faith that we use a lot and use it for believeth. It occurs 248 times. Believeth. Present tense. That's what the TH means on the end of that word, believe. It is a present tense, ongoing, continual act of believing. Do you do that? Do you believe? Jesus said in Matthew 8:13 unto a centurion whose servant was sick, he said this, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in that same, selfsame hour. Listen to me. The centurion believed the word of Jesus. He believed what Jesus said. If you believe the gospel, if you believe it has the power, if you believe it will save you and will redeem you, you can be saved. To believe is to take God at his word and act accordingly upon that word. I don't trust in anything else to redeem me. I don't trust in anything else to make me right with God. I trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And He's the only one that can make me right with God and make you right with God and make this world right with God. And boy, we need that, don't we? We're in a mess. And He needs to start with the church and put a crank in and crank it up to revival. Because we need it. And we need to get right. Faith saves us when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Faith in the pew won't save you. Faith in your car won't save you. It has to be faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your own, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. You got faith about a lot of things. I mean, I had breakfast this morning, and I had faith that there wasn't nothing in there that was going to hurt me. But that won't get me to heaven. What gets me to heaven is my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the last word is the word righteousness. I'm so thankful for that word righteousness. The word righteousness in Scripture is defining when it talks about God. It talks about His character. It talks about who He is. God is righteous. It's His integrity, His virtue, His purity of life, His right thinking. He thinks correctly. He feels correctly. He acts correctly. He never makes a mistake. And when you and I confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and we commit our life to Him, and we're born again, our old sin life is imputed to Christ. And Christ's righteousness, now He's God, is imputed to us. So that you and I have integrity. We have virtue. We have purity of life. We have correct thinking, correct feeling, correct acting. Now, are we always perfect? Well, no. I didn't tell you no secret there. You know that. We're not perfect. But we are forgiven. And we are born again. And we have a home in heaven. And Jesus went away to prepare a place for you and for me and for all who will call upon Him. Brother Morris, Dr. Morris, has a Bible out. Dr. Morris is a Genesis person. He's already gone on to glory. I've read quite a bit of his material. He says when you figure heaven and what God is preparing for us, and he says each one of us have a dwelling place there. He's put his pencil down and done some fine figuring, and he's come up with this figure. Now, I'm not a mathematician. Maybe you are. He says that cubicle, that area in which we live, is equivalent to a 75-acre cube. 75 wide everywhere, 75 feet tall, 75 feet long. 75 acre, 75 feet. Where'd that come from? 75 acre cube. It may be that big. I don't care. I just know it'll be a dwelling place where Christ is, and that's good enough for me. It doesn't have to be bigger. You and I have the righteousness of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There ought to be heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving in our lives all the time. When we've experienced salvation, when we've experienced forgiveness of sin, There ought to be something that stirs and causes us to want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Oh, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord through song, through words, just through loving one another and praising God for his goodness. This Thanksgiving, I want you to celebrate with your families. I'm not up on this no more than 10. If you got 100, I don't care. I'm kind of like the sheriffs in New York. I believe we got the constitutional right to have as many as we want at our Thanksgiving. I'm not getting into politics. I'm just telling you, we live in a free country, mostly. I want you to celebrate Thanksgiving with your family and friends and neighbors, however you do it. I want you to enjoy your fellowship and your blessings. But if you're born again, I want you to call attention to God's redemptive work in Christ and the mercy he's shown us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our family's going to get together. And all of them are saved except three. And they too little. One's just barely a year old. The other one's about three. A holy terror. Takes after his grandpa. That's my son. Not me. I'm great-grandpa. Heavy on the great. No, Elias is a good kid. But he's just a typical mischievous boy. And then one's a girl. She doesn't quite understand everything yet, but she's going to. She's in church every Sunday. She'll get it. God will turn the light on. Share that truth. Share that gospel. I'm reminded of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody said he decided not to give an invitation. And the night he decided not to give an invitation was the night Chicago burned. He said he'd never do that again. You're all, I'm pretty sure, born again. But I like for us to sing at least two verses of a song just to focus on saying thank you to Jesus come Thursday.